And it is important that we understand, as has been previously said, about the power of our unity and unifying ourselves with God, His Word, His Spirit, and with the body of believers. It is important today that we sell the church to the church, that we sell the truth to the church. Several years ago, I was in Nashville, and I was with a minister, and he took me to a National Speakers Association. And the speaker that day speaking was the National Speakers Association president, a very important person. And we sat among very prominent people. And his lesson was that day, I sell America to Americans. And he said, I sell the attitude, I sell the feeling, the spirit, the privileges, the opportunities. I want America to love America. Well, I left that place and I put together thoughts over the years I've used, because I think my job and your job in the ministry is to sell the church to the church. And we need to sell the church to our children. And we need to sell the church to the world. It is the best thing. It is the only thing that is of real relevance and importance in our world today. We need to sell the church to the church. When we get among men, we need to talk about the church. How great, its word, its truth, its spirit. We need to share. We need to talk about this. You know, talking about people is not near as much fun as talking about the Lord. And it doesn't generate near as much unity talking about one another as it does talking about the Lord. Tying ourselves together. It was Solomon that said two is better than one. If they happen to fall in the snow, they can hug up, generate a little heat, and survive. Threefold cord is not easily broken. One can put 1,000, 2, 10,000, 3, 100,000. There is a tremendous amount of power generated by the plurality of something, bringing it together, tying it tight. And God's Word is designed to tie us tight and knit us as a body of believers. And we are to propagate this gospel, this message, to the entire world. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is from the standpoint of those who happen to know who Jesus is. We know who the Lord is. And that is our job, is to sell the church, its doctrine, its principles, and its truth. And it takes that special anointing of God. Now, often we, if I may say this, it's probably going to be a little off of what some would consider, but it's just my feeling. What I consider the anointing of the Lord is that special call of God that comes upon a man that sets him apart for a particular purpose and work in the Lord's work. It's not that it has so much feeling and power to it as it more or less is the call that sets a man apart and designs him, singles him out or something to fulfill, to do, whether it's pastor, teacher, evangelize, home mission work. A conference like this is anointed of the Spirit. It's set apart to be used by God to do certain things. Well, that same anointing in our lives. In Luke 4 and 18, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because. He didn't say that the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach and to heal and to declare, and to set men free, and to bring about a change. So understand that the anointing of the Lord that comes on us, the anointing of God is on us. But that in itself does not cause us to achieve what we do. It takes the Spirit coming on us, in us, and through us, flowing through us, that activates God's Word and truth and helps and enables us to demonstrate that. For example, sometimes when someone preaches or they teach and they get excited and they generate a fervor and a fire, we say, man, they were really anointed. That's not the anointing. That was the Spirit of the Lord because they have been anointed to speak and to teach and to declare the Word of the Lord. It's not just how excited you get. That's not the anointing. That's the Spirit. You see, God will anoint you in your city to preach the gospel. Set at liberty people that are captive, heal broken hearts, help people be converted and come into this marvelous light. But the Spirit of God that comes on you is predicated by your consecration, your knowledge, your walk, your place in God and in His Word. We have to be very careful, because sometimes we think that because someone prophesies over us or prays for us, that in itself is going to enable us to achieve what we want to do. And that is not true. And a young man was off in a Bible college, and after there a year, he came back, and he had been involved in revival, and One of a very effective minister prayed over him and prophesied over him. And he come back and was telling our young folks in church, and he announced it one night how that he was prophesied over. And God said he would do this, and God said he would do that, and this was going to happen. And when he got through, I wanted to give a bit of balance, because I have young people there that hasn't been prophesied over. And I wanted them to know that just prophesying over someone is not going to do anything unless the Spirit comes on them and energizes them and moves them into the direction of the fulfillment of the Word of God. Nobody ever, I'm 50 years old, nobody ever prophesied over me, except a couple of crazy women in my city did one time. God's going to kill me and I was going to die and this is going to happen, them wackos, you know, that, but that hadn't happened yet. But I've had nobody say, he's going to preach this, he's going to teach that, he'll be debating, he'll get to teach and speak at special occasions. I just assumed if I'd commit myself to the Lord, study the Word of the Lord. Can I get a witness? And let the Spirit of the Lord begin to work through you. God can use you. You don't have to have someone prophesy over you or read a special anointing into your life. If God has anointed you, you build a consecration, you put your face in the Word of the Lord, know this truth, walk in prayer and consecration. God empowers you to do and to excel and to fulfill the call that He has so designed you to do. You have to understand that you have a part in this to play. And your knowledge of God and your relationship with God and your walk with God is of importance, of great importance. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. God anoints you. Your prayer. God anointed Samson, but he got himself into problems. He was void of his consecration. You can be anointed, called, singled out, designated to do something, to serve God in some capacity, but void of prayer, consecration, the touch of God in your life, you will not excel, you will not exceed, you will not do. Do not ever be sidetracked to believe that you must have something said over you for you to excel in faith, in power, in revival, in growth, in a move of God. Just pray, fast, study the Word of the Lord, listen to the Spirit, be directed, and focus on God. If there is any problem we're struggling with today, it's that ability to stay focused on the Lord and on what's right and on what is good. You're living in a world today that is constantly pulling your attention in 1,000 different areas. It's so much easier if you can focus and stay focused on the Lord. I recently experienced a situation, just before I get into the full lesson, I noticed in my own church, oftentimes I was not as effective as I was somewhere else. And I would go off and preach and teach, and I could really pick up on the Spirit and just feel a little more effectiveness. And I talked to God one day about it, and the Lord said, well, that's because when you're away, you can focus on me. When you're in your church, you focus on everything that's going on. Who got late? How come they was late? The kid doing this. This one stopped up the commode. The usher's mad. He's fixing to kill him. And you get kind of caught up with some of these things. And they're legitimate. And so I changed in my church about a year ago. And I sat on the front pew. And I reserved that for the ministers and their wives in our church. And I don't sit on the platform. And since then, I got saved. I've talked in tongues. I have having a spiritual touch. I don't know what the pagans are doing out there when they're running in and out. I'm just focusing on the Lord. Growth comes. Revival comes. My mind's on the Lord. I pray better. If we can focus on God, not on each other, not on the world, not on the troubles, not on division, not on confusion, not on falling away. Just focus on God and on His Word. God is going to honor His Word. God is going to use you, and God is going to bless you. You're going to have revival, but you got to focus. Now, I have a problem. When I'm in the pulpit, if I see something I don't like, I have a tendency to say, I have an attack mode. And my wife gets on and said, babe, you feel like you got to fight everything. I said, I don't. It just happens. I can't even have it. It just comes on me. And I just seize on and say, don't do that. We're trying to have church. For heaven's sakes, why are you fighting out there? You know, I just see it, and then I attend to it, and I move on. But it just rises up. And it's so easy to get disfocused in a service. It's so easy to preach what you see walk in the door than what you gathered in the Word and in the Spirit in your communion with God. And that's not a good practice. It's so much better if we can learn to discipline ourselves. And the fruit of the Spirit, self-control, is self-discipline. We need to control ourselves.
by the Spirit and the power of the Lord. When you are Spirit-filled, never conceive the idea that Spirit-filling is that you're a massive jug full of water. And that as you just roll and rock, by the time you get home, you spill some here, spill some there. That is not what Spirit fill is really about. It means Spirit control. It means the Spirit is in control of your life, your attitude, your feeling, your motives, your love, your affections, your attitude. That is what we call Spirit fill. Now, sometimes we think to be filled with the Spirit, we conceive ourselves as some massive container, and we're filled with the Holy Ghost. And by the time we get home, wrestling with the kids in the back seat, settling all the issues, about half of it's gone Thursday morning. The other half will be spilled out. By the time we get back Sunday, we're way on the bottom. That's not the case. Prayer, fasting, communion with God keeps you filled, keeps the Spirit in control of your life. We have to stay focused on what we've got to do in this world, and that is to preach to everybody the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everybody say amen. Now, I am not here today just to teach you about the Godhead. That is not really at all what my intentions are. Most of us here know and understand in a simple essence the fundamental principle of the Godhead and who God is, and His name is Spirit. And His power. I'm not here to help you understand all, or you probably know all the answers to questions. When Jesus prayed, did He pray to? You understand. We understand it was human nature praying to the divine nature that indwelled Him. Hebrews 5 and 7. And we understand this. When Jesus died on the cross, He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. That's a little less. That was the human spirit being released over to the care of the eternal Spirit. We understand basically Trinitarian questions and our answers to those things. But there is a broader concept of God that we don't understand. There is a broader concept in the principles of the Word of the Lord that we don't always understand. And what I would like to do is help us to understand. I believe I'm in the fifth section of your book, and I want to talk to you a little bit about truth. It's called Doctrine 1, 2, and 3, but I didn't know how to break it the way the situation was, so I just move into it, and when my time's up, I will quit. And so what I want to talk to you today, brother, is about truth, its very basis, its authority, what we believe, why we believe it, and the importance of what we believe, what we build upon, our concepts. We're living in a world today where there's so many things said, and it's good for us to tune in to the Lord. If we're not careful, we will crusade causes, we will involve ourselves with people and situations that I think is counterproductive. Number one, this is going to be kind of a heavy dose. Everybody sit up straight, swallow real big, get ready. To the contrary, most of us, Rush Limbaugh is actually not saved. And what Rush has to say really is not truth. Everybody can believe everything Rush says and still be lost as a jaybird. Rush doesn't preach the truth. Getting prayer back into school is not near as important as getting it in our churches in America. And getting the government to lead our kids to pray is not near as important as us teaching our kids how to pray, how to believe, and how to submit to God. Now, we have preachers in our fellowship that listen about 2 hours a day to Rush Limbaugh, and they read their Bible about 20 minutes a week. That is a shame to us. Rush Limbaugh has nothing to do with us. We're not on his agenda, and he's not on ours. I don't think he's even close to God, much less God, as he feels. I don't believe that. I don't think he's on loan from God. I think he's rented out, and it's past due. I'm not sold on him. I think he says a lot of good basic principles in life. But remember, salvation is not based on good principles and ideas and family values. You've got to be born again of the water and of the Spirit. People are not lost because they're charismatic. They're not lost because they're poor. And they're not lost because they got brick on their houses. They're not lost because they sing in religious gospel music. And they're not lost because they're in country and western. They are lost because they have not been born again of the water and of the Spirit. They're not lost because they're Democrats, and they're not lost because they're Republicans. They're lost because they haven't been born again of the water and of the Spirit. And being a Republican won't save you, and being a Democrat won't damn you. You got to be born again of the water and of the Spirit. I need somebody to say amen. We're in this world to preach to this generation this gospel message of salvation, of death, burial, and resurrection. I don't mean come to Jesus, flim flam, sign a card, join a church. I'm not talking about walking down the aisle and looking at stained glass and embracing theological ideas about God. I'm talking about death, burial, and resurrection. I'm talking about faith. I'm talking about being born again of the water and of the Spirit. That's our job, to tell this world who God is. and to stay focused on that and understand that we are not in this world to tie in with talk show people and the entertainment world. That's a waste of our time. We need to hear what the Holy Ghost is saying in this day. And God is talking to this generation. But He's not talking to them through the radio and the media. He's talking to them through the church, through the preacher, to the apostolic Jesus name preacher. A man that's been born again by faith, water, and spirit has confidence in God's Word, knows what we believe. It is right. We're not close. We're right. We're not among the right. We're right. We don't have a good idea. We have the truth. We're not just smart. We're right. This is it. We need to remember, please, by the help of Almighty God, we need to remember the necessity that what we believe is important, and we base what we believe upon the principles of the Word of God, not upon what everybody else says. I believe anybody can be inerrant sometime. I believe all of us have been inerrant sometime. I believe sometimes I've been right, sometimes you've been right, sometimes Jerry Falwell is right. God is always right, and the truth is right. And your concept of that matters. I was in a funeral home several years ago with a funeral director and a local minister in the city there of a denominational. Well, he was a Baptist. I'll just talk a little more free in this training seminar today. And we were talking about a young man about 16 years old had committed suicide. And they were trying to, in those cases, we always discuss, you know, what provoked something. And about that time, one of the ministers spoke up and said, well, you know, God does what He thinks is right. And I said, well, you know, that's not true. And then that little bit of audience there just before that, you know, when you make a statement like that, everybody kind of listens. They look at you. And he said, I beg your pardon. I said, what you said is not true. God doesn't do what He thinks is right. God does what is right. If God does it, it is right. Our concept that God thinks things right, that's not true. God is right. His Word is always right. Every once in a while, we think that people are getting more like us because they're getting a little closer to what we believe, but they're still wrong. And we have to understand the importance of what we believe. It's not so much in the Greek and the Hebrew, because I know nothing about all of that. I tried to take Hebrew. I went to Mercer there in Macon, Georgia, where I'm from. I went to Mercer College, and I went to take Hebrew. And I went to take it from Rabbi Eldestein. And he was in the Holocaust, had a number tattooed in a part of his arm. And very pleasant man, older gentleman, smart. And I took my wife with me to help me. I had to have someone to do my homework, and I had to have someone to help me. And so we would sit in there. And he said, but Reverend Davis, why did you want to take Hebrew? I said, because I failed English over and over. And he said, well, that's not. And so and I tried to understand English, I mean the Hebrew, and I wrestled, and I wrestled to understand all of that. It was hard. We would have homework assignments, and I would do my homework, and my wife would do hers. And I'd say, she said, no, you're not looking on this. Get lost. And we would go in and we would turn our papers in. Hers would come back. Dear Greta, you have done very good. Your work is excellent. You are moving good. I'd get my paper back. You got red writing all over the thing. Reverend Davis, are you listening? Are you paying attention? I said to my wife, I said, what are you and the rabbi got doing here? What are y'all got going on? Most of the people we speak to don't know Hebrew or Greek, and it's right and proper to study. I'm just saying, we need a basic fundamental understanding of the Word of God and understand where we are in this present day about the Word of the Lord. We do not have to play down what is happening in religious circles. People do receive the Spirit outside of our church fellowship. People do sometimes have the gifts of the Spirit. It's kind of like in the book of Genesis chapter 25. Where it said that Abraham gave gifts to the sons of his concubine, but unto Isaac he gave all. We need to remember that there are some people out there that's going to get a gift here and a gift there and a gift here because of faith. We don't have a gift here and a gift there. We are the church. We have the light. We have the word. We have the truth. We need to understand the difference in someone being blessed and someone being right. You can be blessed and not be right. You can be blessed and not be right. Blessings is not a sign of rightness. You are right by the principles of the word of the Lord. We are right because we believe what God's word says for us to believe. We're not right because we're blessed. We're not right because of the buildings we build. We're not right because of the way our chorale sings. We are right because of the principles of the word of God. And we need to remember just being blessed or being healed and a Benny Hinn and having miracles and people being blown on and falling over. It's not rightness. You're not right because of that. You are right because you believe, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You believe the truth. That's right. And not only that, do we need to believe it right, we need to say it right. We need to understand the importance of just basically reading the Word of God, embracing what it says, and acting upon it. It's how we conceive things. For instance, this generation has been taught that raising children is hard. And therefore it's hard because, well, they told you it was hard. Every once in a while, you find out it's not as hard, and you think, I must be doing something wrong. It's been a pretty easy week. We act on what we believe, what we hear, what we're taught. You understand what I'm saying today? And someone could tell you, oh, no, raising children is hard. It's hard. Kids are hard. It's awful. It's crazy. It's hard. When you're an evangelist, and I one time evangelized, and you stay in pastors' homes, and you see kids, and when you settle down, naturally, your first few years, you vowed you'll never have a child. They're something. They are something. And the worst case is when the pastor and his wife are older and they got the grandkids. And usually, a lot of times, these grandmothers, supposed to be spiritual leaders in the church, always sitting on the back playing with the kids. You're trying to have revival. I'm almost back there giving them milk and cookies and red Kool-Aid. I was at one place preaching, and that boy was a devil. That boy. Today he is. He's held some district offices and a great preacher. But boy, when he was a devil. I'm not going to tell you what he was a devil. He was mean. He sat at the table. He put his finger in my tea. His mother said, "Now don't do that, brother. They probably ain't gonna want to drink that tea now." That you, I said, "I don't know where his finger was before it got to the tea. I ain't drinking the tea." She told me one day he was laying in the floor, kicking, shaking, kicking, vibrating the whole house, kicking, ranting, raving. She said, "Don't you think my boy's an angel?" I said, "I sure do. I think he's the one they threw out a long time ago out of heaven. I sure do, lady." We're taught raising kids is hard, and therefore we make it hard as we can because we feel like we're doing wrong if we don't do it right. It's our concept. I think going to a dentist is an experience that is unreal. I hate going to dentists. There's two things in life I despise. One is a kidney stone. You ever had a kidney stone? That is bad. I woke up 4 o'clock in the morning with one several years ago, a kidney stone. You talk about pain. You talk about suffering. Oh, God, my wife says, "Babe, I've had 3 children." I said, "Grella, don't even start about this labor mess." Young man in my church come over, wanted to pray. Another man come over, several wanted to pray for me. 4:30 in the morning, they want to put their hand. I said, "Just pray. You ain't got to put your hand. I'm moving. I'm walking. You ain't got to pray for me. I don't have to stand still. You pray, God's here, and you don't worry about me." I walk up the wall. I walk around the ceiling. I come back down. Oh, God. And I finally got me to the hospital, and I said, "Oh, God." And the nurse said, "Is it bad?" Said, "Lady, I am dying. I am sick. I need something for pain." She said, "Well, I'm going to get to it." I said, "Would you get it before it quit hurting? I'd really like you to hurry." We have a sense of humor. I said, "Lady, I am fixing to throw up. I am hurting." That's not an imagination. That's a fact. When I go to a dentist, I hate going to a dentist. I cannot stand walking into a dentist's office. I despise walking in there. They bring you in, set you down in a chair. How are you doing today, Reverend Davis?
Doing fine. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well. I said to the last time I was in a dentist, I said, you know, it's astounding. I bet the police don't know what you're doing here, do they? I said, tie people down, hose them down, put a vacuum cleaner, a hose, a drill, everything in their jaw, wad the whole thing up in their jaw. They start that zzzz. By that time, your foot raises up. Did I hit a nerve? Oh. And then they take a needle, ram it through it, hangs out the side of your face, your jaw falls down like that. I hate that. I said, I bet the police don't know what you're doing here. He said, not only that, what you're paying me is putting my girl through Georgia State University. I want you to know this. I appreciate it. I hate that. And every time you mention a dentist, you get this funny feeling. Oh, God, I don't want to go to a dentist. Is there a better way? I went in the dentist one time, and he said, now, Reverend, I'm fixing to do a little something. If it hurts, holler. He turned his back, and he picked up something. I said, how? And he said, what in the world are you doing? I said, I'm warming up. He said, I haven't touched you yet. I said, it's going to hurt. He said, I said, it's going to hurt. It is going to hurt. I said, can you give me ether? For a feeling? Put me to sleep. I said, no, Reverend, we can't do that. It won't be no fun. Open up real wide. And he sunk that needle in there, and after a while, everything started dragging up. You know, like that. It's that feeling where people has a concept about God, about church, about things that is so untrue. Our job is to set them straight on what's right. Not abrasively. Not rude. You don't need a bumper sticker, Acts 2:38 of hell. That's not smart. That's stupid. Don't do that. But there is a way to communicate with this world the principles of God's Word after we know it. I've served on the district board for 14 years. Every once in a while, when guys come in to get licensed, we ask them to, you know, we just talk to them, quiz them. You know, if you're going to be a doctor, you got to go to school a long time. Then you got to go 12 years, go 10 or 12 more if you're going to be a surgeon. If you're going to be a lawyer, go 12 years, 6, 8, 10 more, whatever it is. You know, if you're going to be a preacher, you don't have to go to school. You can read about 6 books, preach once a week at the nursing home, and quote Acts 2:38, don't miss 3 words in it. We're going to give you a license, and you got to just whack on anybody you want to. If it's left up to me, I'd require them to do a little more than that. That only got prepares us. Yeah. Young man, what does it take to be born? Somebody asks you out there in the street, got to be saved. What would you tell them? Well, I tell them that you got to repent and you have to be baptized in Jesus' name and get the Holy Ghost by talking in tongues. And I say, no, I don't think you get the Holy Ghost by talking in tongues. I don't give you the Holy Ghost. He said, huh? No, talking in tongues. You can talk in tongues all day. I won't give you the Holy Ghost. You speak Spanish too. I'm going to give you the Holy Ghost. Talking in tongues, don't give the Holy Ghost. And it's astounding how many people get licensed in our fellowship that had not the slightest concept of God, His Word, His Spirit, what's right, what's wrong, what's proper, how you say what you say. Does it matter how you say it? Well, yes, it does. Well, how close do you get? Well, 10 times 10 is 100. But the guy next to you said 10 times 10 is 98. The guy behind him said 10 times 10 is 91. So the guy that said 98 said, ha-ha, I'm more right than he was. He's 91. I said 98. I'm only 2 off. You're both wrong. And so I think in the church, we ought to be able to tell people the truth, clear, concise. We don't have to go back to 381, 325, 352 AD, Nicene, Constantine. We don't have to explain all of that to them. That's not important. Just simply say, then Peter said it. You know, just start using the Scripture and base it upon the principles of the Word of God. We need to enjoy studying and reading God's Word and enjoy it. Not to know answers to people's questions, but to know the very truth of itself. Concept. Had a lady, just to point out a point here, I'll make a point to you. Had a young lady and a child come out of the office one day. She looked about 25 years old, had about a 3 or 4 year old child with her. She sat in the office and she said, well, my secretary brought her in. Gail brought her in, set her down. I said, Brother Davis, she needs some money. She's leaving her husband, messed up life. She wants to go back to family in Tampa. I said, okay, what can we do to help you? And she said, well, I need a bus ticket to Tampa. I need some food. I said, well, would you go to church? Well, I don't go to church. You don't have to go to church to have church.
Okay. He said, well, that's true, Reverend Davis. You can have church at out on the creek bank, you know, with people. You can have church there. You can have, she's telling this. I said, you don't believe that. No, you don't really believe that. She said, sure. I said, no, you don't. You don't believe that you can just go with friends on a creek bank and have church. That's not really, you don't believe that. She said, well, sure I do. I said, no. Because when you wanted money today, you didn't go to the creek bank. You come by here where there's a building, there's a steeple, a sign out front, cars in the parking lot. You came to a church because in your mind you don't conceive a creek bank and minnows, worms, and crickets church. You conceive it glass and pews and carpet and people. And that's what your concept of church is. We live in a strange world. Our job is to help people have a concept and an understanding about God. Believing is an act of the will. Do you hear what I'm saying? Believing is an act of the will. It's not necessarily right. You believe, it doesn't matter if it's right or not. Believing is an act of the will. You will yourself to believe. You will yourself to embrace. Believing is you embrace and accept something as fact, whether it is or not. David Koresh was a believer. Jim Jones was a believer, not a Bible believer, not a truth believer, not a God believer, but they were believers indeed. Our job is not just to get people to take that act and implement an act of will to believe, but it is to present to them the truth that they would believe who God is, what He is, His name, His power, His spirit, and His energy and strength to do what needs to be done. So it's not simply believing, but it's believing the right thing, understanding what God is, who God is, His might, His strength, and His power. That's our job as a preacher, to know the truth and be able to convey it to people, that they can embrace it and act. This world is going to believe anyway. And they're not ashamed of what they believe. The Mormons are not ashamed of what they believe. Ask the Mormons, they'll tell you what they believe. They're not ashamed. They'll stand there toe to toe, beak to beak, eyeball to eyeball, and tell you what they're not ashamed to tell you what they believe. They're proud of what they believe. They're going to heaven. If their wives don't go, there'll be a bunch of women up there for them. They're going to go. The Mormons teach, if the man don't make it, there's a bunch of women up there, and you're going to be the husband of all these women. I went into the Mormon church. I sat down with Gene Hall, who was the bishop at that time, twice bishop in the Macon Mormon church area. And he explained to me about going to heaven, what you got to do, what you believe. He got baptized and married in the temple in Salt Lake City. He and his wife did. They were given a special order, sacred garment, sacred underwear. He told me, I said, they give y'all special underwear. He said, oh yeah, when you get married in the temple, you get your own special chosen undergarments. He was just as sincere. He wasn't ashamed of that. He had the attitude, everybody ought to get married in the temple and get their own underwear. He felt good about that. He felt positive about that. He felt confident in that. We would feel embarrassed if we married a couple and said, here's your fruit of the loom, this is what you'll be wearing. We wouldn't do that. We'd feel embarrassed to do that. They're not embarrassed. They're not embarrassed about the procession of deity. God had a father and a father and a father and a mother and a mother. They're not embarrassed about what they believe. They're not embarrassed to tell you when Jesus Christ comes, He's going to set His throne up in Salt Lake City, Utah. Why? That's the best place. That's the headquarters of the church. We got all the records in those caves and caverns. He's going to come back, raise them all up on macro, and just start judging everybody. They're not afraid, and they're very proud of stupid things they believe. Jehovah's Witnesses are very proud of some of the stupid things they believe. We believe the truth, and we're intimidated and embarrassed and shamed in our city. I think we ought to snap out of it. Nobody in this world has it like we do. And we need to be proud of believing in one God, and that name Jesus. And God is not a person. God is a spirit. And that spirit is omnipresent. He is everywhere. You ought to feel good about what you believe. That's right, brother. We ought to feel good about what we believe. Oh, we're...
I tell the people, ask me, said, what kind of church is the World of Faith? I said, it's a non-Trinitarian, Bible-based, Bible-embracing, New Testament apostolic church. Huh? Yeah, that's what we are. He said, you're not Catholic? I said, oh, no, we're not Catholic. You can't be Catholic. No. The Bible said, Matthew 5, God's church is set on a hill. Rome sets on 7. That's 6 hills too many. No. We're on one hill. We're the light of the world. And you just say, you have to be mean. You have to be rude. Just be positive and confident about the church, about the truth. You don't have to be ashamed that you believe in one God. The devil does. You don't have to be ashamed that you know who God is. We need to bring our attitude about truth in line. And feel positive. Man, my time is going. And feel very positive about. People ought to feel proud of being apostolic, of modest in appearance. Now, I'm going to tell you, let me tell you, when I think a woman and a man both, I think men, most of the time we preach women should be modest and our men look like playboys sometimes. Let me tell you something. We're all supposed to be modest. That's right. Male and female alike. We're to be godly in Christ Jesus. We are to be holy in our spirit, and our standards are reflecting the spirit and the attitude of our heart. And I'm going to get on this about Thursday, but I'll just throw it in right now. We need to be very confident in being godly. Now, simply walking down the street with two creases in your breeches, egg on your collar, your hair hadn't been combed in 2 days, you don't use deodorant, that's not holiness. You're just a lazy husband. That's all. There ain't no holiness involved in that. You know, you ought to be ashamed. And when you see me, don't speak to me. Don't act like you know me. I won't act like I don't know you. You can fix your hair, dress nice, look like $1 million, polish your shoes, brush your teeth, and still be modest and godly and be proud to be what you are and who you are in this wicked and perverse and corrupt generation. We don't have to apologize to anybody. We don't have to apologize to nobody. You don't owe the world an apology for being godly in Christ Jesus. Madonna doesn't apologize for her crude, lewd, sensuous, sensual, ungodly way. Elton John don't apologize for homosexuality. The gays in San Francisco don't apologize for their perversion. You and I need to stand strong and tall in this world. I've been born again by the Word and by the Spirit of God. We don't owe an apology to anybody. There needs to be an attitude toward the truth. We need to build on the right concepts from the Bible. We need to be proper in our confidence in the Word of God and accurate in our truth. And we need to feel good about who we are and good about what we believe. We ought to sell the church on the truth. We ought never to apologize. We should feel good about it. I don't mean get out and be... We shouldn't intimidate people. But neither should we be intimidated. We don't have to meet someone and say, you come to our church, but you got to shake this, drop that, cut that, stop that chain. You know, just let them come. If they come long enough, we'll get them straight. Don't worry about all of that. I was visiting a lady the other day, and I was praying in the hospital. Someone, a lady said, you Reverend Davis? I said, yes. She said, you pastor of the World of Faith? I said, yes. She told me, said about 7 or 8 years ago, someone, I think from your church, invited me to your church. I said, well, good. She said, but she did explain to me that y'all didn't cut hair and you didn't wear pants. And she said so. And I said, well, she's an idiot. And she said, well, she was very sweet. I said, well, she's a sweet idiot, you know. I said, but you can come to our church with cut hair and bangs and makeup and earrings. You can. My church is open to anybody. Now, you can't be saved this way. I know that. And in our church, we don't have enough gold in our church to fill a tooth, so I'm not a compromiser. But I'm just saying, you don't approach the world that way. It's just that I have chose to do this. How come you don't do this? I have chose to honor God's Word with consecration in my life. That should be our approach. We don't have to convert everybody out there on everything we believe. It wouldn't matter if they quit doing all of it. They're not going to be saved unless they're born again of the water and of the Spirit. And when you're born again of water and spirit, it gives you a holiness nature. And the standard is not holiness. The standard is the reflection of a nature that's come into you by the power of Almighty God. Your body becomes the temple, Theos, Holy of Holies. Your body becomes the place where God's Spirit and your spirit move together to be the light, the example, the power, the force in this world. Ladies and gentlemen, we should be very proud, very confident. If there's anything we need to feel good about being non-Trinitarian, apostolic, Jesus' name, Bible-embracing, New Testament-believing, We don't have to confront. We don't have to be agitating. We don't have to have bumper stickers that insult people. Just simply develop an attitude toward what you believe about God. There are three classes of people in our world. There are those who believe. John 7, 37, 38. If you believe on me, as the Scriptures have said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And this spake he of the Holy Spirit, which was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He that believeth. In Mark and in Romans 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to us who believe. The first class of people is those who believe. We need to understand that's us. People I want to mention to you are those who believe not. That's 2 Corinthians, not 1. This error in the typing. I'm sure my secretary made a mistake. I cannot imagine that I had done something like that. There is no way. 2 Corinthians 4 and 4. If our gospel be hid, it said to them that are lost, having their minds blinded by the God of this world, which believe not, believe not. And then in Mark 16 and 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not, believeth not. Now that is to say there are those who believe not. And in the next page, if you would, as Paul Harvey said, page 2. Those who believe a lie. Now, there are those who believe. There are those who believe not. And there are those who believe a lie. Okay? Believing is an act of will. Believing is an act of will. You simply will yourself to embrace something. That's why someone said, I don't think people can help what they believe. That is not true. They can. It is an act of will. So please, don't excuse people. Neither condemn them, but don't excuse them. It is an act of will. I will believe this. I will not believe it. Or I will believe a lie. Our position today is not merely to get someone to believe. Believing is a very easy act of will. You believe. It's easy to do. When you get on an airplane, you believe he can fly it. You do. You sit down.
I believe the guy can fly. You know him? No. What's his name? I don't know. What's he look like? I don't know. When you buckle up, we're flying. We're going.
You believe. You just accept he can fly.
And when he comes on the air, say, ladies and gentlemen, we're about to crash. So this is a recording. Y'all get down best way. You know, this guy has tricked us.
But you believe.
I got on an airplane one day and looked in the cockpit. They had all kind of dials. I said,
do you know what all them things mean? I said, you got 800 clocks there. He said, them ain't clocks.
And he explained, I said, okay, I believe you can do it. And I'm scared of heights. I got on a plane one day, and I was somehow just every once in a while that fear hits me about heights. I hope the rapture takes place while I'm asleep. I can see myself going up now. Oh, Jesus. Oh, God. Oh, Lord. And I got on the plane. There was one of those days where I was just nervous about flying. I was very nervous about flying. And after we sat there for 30 minutes, didn't go anywhere, I told my wife, I said, babe, they got a problem on this plane. And then about that time, they said, ladies and gentlemen, there is a problem on our plane. There was a man sitting in front of me with a white suit, dark skin, and a big towel wrapped around his head. I said, oh, God, we're getting hijacked. We are going to Cuba. We're going to India. We are hijacked. They got us off the plane, put us back on it, got us off.
Believing is easy. When you was a kid, you believed there was a fat man in a red suit, 8 tiny reindeer, carrying them all over the world, coming down the chimney, up the floor furnace, through the steam radiator, leaving gifts everywhere. There was a bunny went around the world dropping eggs. An Easter, all those were chicken eggs and a bunny laid them? Believing as in a child, it comes very natural. The world is an act of will to believe. That's why they're caught up in false doctrine. Our job is to know the truth so we may present them what? To implement their will in. I will believe in one God.
I will believe I must be born again. I believe in the principles of Christian living. I do not believe so much in the family values. I believe more than that. I believe in divine values. I believe in Bible values. And we do that to get people to understand that what they believe is all important to their salvation. Just believing doesn't save you. It's what you believe. And our knowledge and understanding of salvation, it is an act of will. Those who believe a lie, who simply embrace something that is not true. Now understand the importance. Hebrews 6 talks about if we should fall away, that does not mean just disembracing God. It doesn't mean backsliding along. We fall away from God, fall away from truth, having tasted of the powers of the world to come, been made partakers of the Holy Ghost. That is the disembracing of biblical truth. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Not because God will not forgive, not because mercy is not available, but because faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If you disembrace the Word of God, faith cannot come. So when you believe in one God, the concept of new birth, the concept that God is not a person of three persons, but a divine spirit, an essence of force of power, and that God manifests in one person. 2 Corinthians 2:10, God, or 2 Corinthians 2:10, Paul said, whom I forgave in the person of Jesus Christ. The only person of the Godhead is Jesus Christ, and what indwelt him was the eternal spirit of God, God, Jehovah, the spirit, the eternal God, the spirit, not the person, the spirit. And when we embrace this, embrace one God and new birth and doctrines of holiness and Christian principles, and then we disembrace that. It's not a matter of backsliding. Somebody said they're getting cold. It's not a matter of coldness. People can get cold and be renewed. People can backslide and pray back through. People can leave the church and come back and be saved. When you disembrace truth, you got major problems. That is apostasy. And there are those that have left our fellowship and gone out and begin to propagate, well, it doesn't matter if you believe it like this, it's just all in how you say it. That is not true, because how you say it depends on whether it's right or not. There is one God, not a corporate committee of three persons, sub-deity. There is just one God. Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Jeremiah 23, do not I, the Lord God, feel heaven and earth. He is omnipresent. John 4:24, God is a spirit, not a person, a spirit. There is one God. There is one God who is omnipresent, who is spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit that God who was one, God who was omnipresent, God who is spirit, was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And when the fullness of time was come, Galatians 4:4, God sent forth His Son, the human nature, in the womb of a woman. Didn't send Him from heaven. He was in heaven in the mind of God, but He began in Bethlehem's manger. God, who is one, God, who is spirit, God, who is omnipresent, was in Christ, who was flesh, made of a woman in this world. That is God. That's what we believe. And it is not a matter that I believe Jesus was His own daddy and all these concepts people accuse us of. None of that is true. We simply believe that God is spirit. God is one. Not one anything, just one. I was in several Bible debates and they said, Mr. Davis believes that God is one person. I said, I don't believe that. I never said that. I don't believe any of that. I believe God is one. One what? One whatever He said. One! Deuteronomy 6:4, this would be the best place to say, we are the Lord. I am three. Why don't he ever say what he means? Revelation 3:14. Jesus Christ, the beginning of the creation of God. The word there means initial and foremost. Jesus was that initial thing God created. Not the first thing he created. The initial thing. Paul used the same word when he said, when it speaks of sinners, I am initial, chief, first. It's our understanding of who and what God is, as one, as spirit, as omnipresent, as everywhere. We do not believe that all of God was in Jesus Christ. We believe all of it in Jesus Christ was God. We believe Jesus possessed two spirits, the human spirit, the divine spirit. We believe He possessed two minds, the mind of the natural, the mind of the spirit. Luke 13:32, He didn't know when He would come. The spirit within Him did know when He would come. He possessed these two spirits. He possessed two natures. He possessed two wills. Somebody said there's one God and three persons and they're co-equal, co-eternal, perfect in unity. They're not perfect in unity. Jesus said, I've come not to do my will, but your will. If there was a perfect unity of will, He said, I've come to do our will. He didn't say that. My will cannot be done. The will of the human nature cannot be done. The will of the human flesh cannot be done. The divine will in me must be done. In John 14:10, it's not me, human nature, that doeth the works you see me do. My Father in me, He doeth the works you see me do. Jesus says, man did nothing worthy of mention except dying on the cross. What indwelt him was God.
That was God. That was the eternal nature and the essence of God. That was God. All of God was not in Jesus Christ, but all of God that was in Him was the total essence of who and what God is. Everything in Him. Hebrews 1, He was the expressed image of the invisible God. Didn't say He was the expressed image of His invisible Father. He was the expressed image of the invisible God, the invisible Spirit. Spirit.
Let me say something about this right now while everybody's taking so many notes. Ain't nobody writing. I thought I was doing okay. I thought somebody just... Say it again. It is, when I speak of the Spirit, I'm talking about will, intellect, and emotion. The only way I know how to describe the Spirit is will, intellect, and emotion. Genesis 1:26, God said, let us, plural in attributes, make man in our image, a plural image of flesh, human nature. Adam was in the figure of Him who was to come, Jesus Christ. Prefigured Adam. Adam prefigured Christ. Adam prefigured. So Adam was in the image of Him who was to come. So you and I, our physical body is that of a copy from Jesus Christ, who was yet to be. Our spirit is like that of God. Now, if He had said, I'll make man just like me, then man would have been a spirit, an angelic being or some source of spirit. But so He said, let us, plural in attributes, will, power, goodness, strength, justice, wisdom, knowledge, the entirety of the attributes of God were in effect to make man. So God said, let us, plural in attributes, us, make man in our plural image, our image, image of spirit, image of Jesus Christ. So a man was made in the image of God in spirit. He possessed will, intellect, and emotion. He had a body like the body that Jesus Christ would someday, a human body He would someday come in. Us, a dual nature, flesh and spirit, God and man. So Adam was in the image. The Bible said in Genesis, the second chapter, said that Adam was alone. If he was made in the triunion God, then Adam wouldn't have been alone. They would have been alone. Adam, and Adam would have been alone. But Adam wasn't alone. Adam was alone. The other two wasn't there. So he wasn't made in the image of God in tritheistic triune theology. He was simply made in the image of God as spirit and in the image of Jesus Christ as human nature as man. Are we communicating anything at all right now? Huh? Your spirit is will, intellect, and emotion. Everybody say will. Intellect. Emotion. Your will is the capacity to decide. Yes, I will. No, I will not. Your intellect is your capacity to think, to function, to act. Your emotion is your ability to respond, to love, to hate, to like, to dislike. When you're born again, your body is not born again. Your body is the same old body. If you was ugly before you got saved, you're ugly after you get saved. When He beautifies the meek with salvation, it's your spirit. You're still ugly. It's your spirit that's born again. So your spirit, will, intellect, and emotion, joins itself to the baptism of the Spirit of God's Spirit. And God's Spirit then deals with your will, your intellect, your emotion. That's why your will changes, your emotion changes, your thinking changes. It's your spirit that's born again. Spirit is will, intellect, and emotion, not persons. Will, intellect, and emotion gives the consciousness of the man. Breathe in his nostrils, he became a living soul. That's the spirit. And so, the attributes of God. For instance, when we speak about attributes, we're talking about our concept of God. The attributes of God. Attribute, and let me go through this and I'll cut it off tomorrow. We'll pick it up. Attribute is something that is true about God. For instance, the holiness of God gives purity to all that God is. Eternality gives the longevity of the divine nature of God. When we speak about the power of God, we're talking about the strength of God to act. When we talk about the authority of God, we're talking about the right to act. When we're talking about the goodness of God, we're talking about the motivation that motivates God to do. When we talk about the knowledge of God, we're talking about what He knows. The wisdom of God, we're talking about His prudence. When you speak of God, you address Him. You communicate with Him. Not in person, but you address and communicate Him in the nature of His attributes. God is love. Now, there's not something loving about God. God is love. God is good. God is just. It's not some justice about God. God is just. God is good. God is love. The wisdom of God is His prudence. The will of God decrees something to be done. The love of God is the attitude by which God demonstrates the essence of what He is. For instance, let me show you something in creation. If you would have been there in creation, God said, I'm going to make a world. So let's flow through attributes and see exactly
In my sense, how it would have happened. First thing is, the attributes of God flow into the very nature and essence of God. And the first thing in creation, can it be done? The knowledge of God says, yes, I know how to do it. And then he says, should it be done? The wisdom of God said, yes, it's wise and prudent to make a creation. And then he said that, how is it going to be done? And should I do it? And if I should, then what would make me do it? He said, oh, but the goodness of God will motivate God to do it. And then the will of God decrees that it be done. The authority of God says he has a right to do it. The power of God activates and it is done. And the holiness of God makes it a pure creation and a pure world to live in. Now this is very, it sounds like a lot of words, but it's really not. It's just simply understanding when you speak of God, do not see him as a person. Do not see him as a limited individual. Do not see him as you see yourself. But see God as one, as spirit, as omnipresent, as eternal, without beginning and without ending. See God as just, as right, as wise, as knowing, as knowledgeable. Isaiah 40, who taught him? What classroom did he sit in? Who wrote on the blackboard and explained to him? Nobody. He is all. He is in all. He is everything. He is God. Revelation 1 and 8, he said, I am the Almighty. Revelation 1 and 17 and 18, the first, the last, which was, is to come. John 1 and 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 1 John 5 and 7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. These three are one. Do you like that? John 1 and 1, do you like that? Isaiah 96, a child is born, a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Deuteronomy 6 and 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Do you like that? That is Bible. That is truth. You don't have to worry about what anybody else says. That's just what God said, and that's exactly what he meant. We need to embrace it, believe it, and let the whole world know there is one God. He has a name. God is the class name. Man is class name. Woman is class name. Adam is personal name. Eve is personal name. Jesus was his personal name. When you talk about God, you talk about class name. When you call him Jesus, you talk about a